Well, praise the Lord. Open up your Bibles, if you would, to Luke chapter 24, the Gospel of Luke chapter 24. I believe we're going to finish Luke today. That's my plan anyway. So hopefully, as we go through this, we'll be able to conclude Luke. We've been in it. This is the 53rd week for the Gospel of Luke. So I thought I could get it done in a year, but didn't quite make it. But that's okay. The Lord knows the time and the way. So last week, we discovered the two men on the road to Emmaus. And we saw where, as they were walking along the road and they were talking about the events that were happening that day, all of a sudden, Jesus was along with them. Jesus was there with them. And he started revealing to them from the scriptures what had just taken place. And it says that he blocked supernaturally their ability to realize that it was him while they were walking down the road. But as they came to their home, it says that he intended to go further, but they invited him on in. And as they came in and sat down, as he broke the bread, it says that their eyes were open and they knew that it was him. And they said, didn't our hearts burn within us as we were walking along the road and he was talking to us? And so we saw that. And then it says that they went back to Jerusalem, 7-mile journey back to Jerusalem. So we're going to pick it up today in verse 35 of chapter 24 of the Gospel of Luke. And we find as they get back to Jerusalem, this is what they say. It says verse 35, and they told about the things that had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. Now, as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, peace to you. Yeah, you know, every time I read that, I've been reading this for a long time, and every time I read those three words, peace to you, I'm reminded when I'm in the midst of stress and I'm getting all built up about things and anxieties are creeping in and I'm just worried about all sorts of things, I remember these three words, peace to you. What a wonderful sound when the Holy Spirit speaks that to your heart in the midst of some sort of a situation. What calm there is. What peace there is to that. Just to be able to think about those three sweet words, peace to you. So as we enter in, especially this Christmas season, things can get kind of hectic. Things get busy. Things, you know, all the stress of shopping and everything and all the stuff going on. I believe just the Lord would say, peace to you. Peace to you. Don't allow none of that to rob you of your joy this Christmas season. And so he said to them, peace to you. And then look at verse 37. But they were terrified and frightened and supposed that they'd seen a spirit. And he said to them, why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? Good question for us on almost a daily basis. Why are your hearts troubled? And why do doubts arise? See, those two things happen to us almost daily. I know they do to me. I can start out the day in prayer, and I start out studying and reading the Word, and everything is glorious, and then the day starts. And then this happens, and that happens, and I get this call or that, and something comes across, and it's like, you know, it takes your breath away for a moment. You just kind of gasp. And I think this is interesting here, that the Lord would say, why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise? Boy, good questions for us. Good questions for us. Why are you troubled and why do doubts arise? Because why? Because we know we win in the end. We know that Jesus has justified us because of the work on the cross is finished, he said. We can't do anything to make ourselves any more righteous than what was done for us on the cross. So why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise? Well, it's because of the flesh. But we'll see as we go on. So good question as we start this morning. Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise? Verse 39 goes on and says, behold my hands and my feet. That is, I myself. Handle me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. again, the only man-made thing in heaven is going to be the scars on Jesus' hands and feet. He showed them, he revealed the scars to them on there, the nail prints in his hands and feet. And why do they remain? Why are they still there? Well, I think it's for a couple of reasons. First, I think it's for him to be able to identify himself. To identify himself. It was the nail prints that he showed the unbelieving Thomas, not only the reality of the resurrection, but I believe it was showing Thomas the depth of his love as well. How much he loved him because of what he went through. Second thing I think that why they're still there is to identify with us. So that, you know, he can identify with us. Because life is painful. Oftentimes, hurts, pains, problems oftentimes abound in people's lives. They're always there, it seems. So often we find ourselves tempted to think that we just can't stand it any longer. I can't take anymore. This is all I can take. I can't handle anymore. But then we hear Jesus say to us in that quiet, still voice, that small, still voice, when you think you can't handle it, look at my hands. Look at my feet. Be reminded that I know the pain you're feeling, the pressure that you're facing. When you think you can't stand anymore, look at my feet and be reminded that I understand. Wow. See, we have a high priest that understands. See, that's such an awesome thing. You know, when somebody's going through something and if you're going through something, oftentimes you can go to a person and kind of share the burden you have, and it's easy for them to say, well, I understand. Well, no, they don't. It doesn't matter who we are, what we've been through. We don't really understand that other person's pain or their anxieties at that moment, at that time. We can say, okay, I can try to understand. See, to understand is seize the meaning of. Really get that feeling. It also means to show tolerance or sympathy toward in that respect. And so we have this high priest, though, that has the scars on his hands and his feet that reminds us that he truly does understand because he went through so much more than we could even think about. That's why I believe in Hebrews 2:18, look what it says there. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. For he himself has been suffered and being tempted. He suffered so much more than we could even imagine within our own understanding. And so he's gone through it. So we have a high priest that truly does understand what we've gone through and what we're going through. And you might be wondering, well, if Jesus loves me enough to die for me and die in my place, and the male prints are there for all eternity, why am I going through what I'm going through right now? If he's already suffered these things for me, to pay the price for me, why do I have to go through them? If I'm really in his hand, if I'm really in his heart, why is my business collapsing? Why is my body decaying? Why aren't things working out the way that I thought they would be at this point in my life? See, that's a shock when you get to a certain point in your life and you realize, oh, wait a minute. I'm blank, blank old. I thought I would have these things or do these things or be this place. It can be frustrating. See, if he really loves me, why am I scared? Why am I going through these things? Well, again, I think there's a couple of reasons why we go through those things. First and foremost, that we might identify with him when we have these sufferings and these pains. Look at what it says in Philippians 3:10. It says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Wow, great. The power of his resurrection. You know, as Christians, man, we read that part and we just want to glory in it. We want to rejoice. We want to say, oh, amen, Lord, I want to know the power of your resurrection. But it doesn't stop there. Unfortunately, the verse goes on. And the fellowship of his sufferings. See, we go through things so that we can identify with him and have fellowship with his sufferings. See, because there's a unique intimacy that is a result of suffering with the people that you're closest to. And especially because when it's the people that we're closest to that we don't usually end up laughing with most of the time, but they're the ones we usually end up crying with. We usually have those that we're close to and we can go and cry on their shoulders. And we can see when we go through suffering and when we are reminded of the scars on Jesus' hands and feet, we identify with him in a sense. We see what he went through for us, and it allows us to have that ability for us to really identify with him in that way. But as we suffer, not only then do we identify with him, but I believe it helps us to identify with others in the body of Christ as well. It helps us to have some passion and compassion for those that are going through things. See, the teaching of, you know, a lot of the TV evangelists and the things that are going on church over worldwide that wants God's children to be healthy and wealthy all the time. They teach that those who walk in faith should never have problems. Everything should just be hunky-dory. That flies in the face of what the early church and the teachings of the apostles said. It flies in the face of the martyrs of every continent, of every age, who knew nothing of such so-called gospel, that everything is just supposed to be fine, fine and dandy. Think of the story in Acts 28 about Paul when he was shipwrecked on the island of Malta. And as he was gathering the sticks together, this poisonous snake came up and clung onto his hand. And as he looked at it, he just shook it off. And the islanders, they knew that this was a deadly poisonous snake, that he would be dead in a few moments. And as he just shook it off and continued on, they saw that he must be some sort of a god. They were just amazed at the power that Paul had not to die from this snake bite. And so when will people really listen to you about what you have to say about Christ Jesus? When do you get their attention? See, when although you've been bitten by the same serpents that bit them and the same problems that they have and the same problems they're going through, and they see you just shake it off and go on, when your business goes bankrupt, when your health fails, when problems mount, unbelievers expect you to swell up or to fall down, no longer loving God or walking with the Lord any longer. That's what they expect. When they know you're going through those things, they think, okay, now they're not going to be coming talking about Jesus anymore. But when like Paul, you just shake it off, that snake, and when you keep praising God, then the islanders around you take notice. They notice, wow, that's different, man. He's so, you know, he's been talking about praising Jesus. Of course, his life was great, but now he's going through these things, and wow, he just seems to continue to praise the Lord. See, that's when the cynics, the skeptics who live on your street or work in your office, you know, they're not waiting to see you get rich. That's not what they're waiting for. What they're waiting for is to see what you do when the serpent strikes. They want to see what happens when that serpent bites you, when pain comes, when things get tough. That's what they're watching for. They're wanting to see, will you swell up and just fall down, or will you keep going? That's the result of sufferings, that we may know the fellowship of his sufferings. Because when we have those sufferings and go through them and continue to praise him, the world takes notice. They will listen to you, because then you're no longer just beating them over the head with scripture. You're sharing what God has truly done, the real God, the alive God, the master of the universe, the creator of everything, that he cared enough for you as an individual to get you through those things. Amen. So verse 41 goes on then. But while they still did not believe for joy and marveled, he said to them, have you any food here? You know, they're dancing around now thinking, wow, this is great. So what's he do? He asks them for something to eat. You know, and he still does. You know, he wants to share a meal with them. And he still wants to share a meal with us. Revelation 3:20 says, I stand at the door and knock. If any man open the door, I'll come in and enjoy a meal with him. I have fellowship with him. So he's knocking on our hearts. He's knocking on the door of our heart. When we open up that door, man, he's in there to fellowship with us. He's there to share the meal of his word, the truth of his word with us. Just as he opened up the scriptures to those two men on the road to Emmaus, the Holy Spirit's inside of us to open up the scriptures to us as well each and every day. He wants to come in and have that fellowship with us. Then it moves on now to verse 42. It says, so they gave him a piece of broiled fish and some honeycomb, and he took it and ate it in their presence. He ate it in their presence. It's another way of showing that he was resurrected body, not some spirit. He was resurrected in human form, and so he ate along with them. Then verse 44 says, then he said to them, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. I love that as a reminder, because as we're reading the Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms, they're all pointing to Jesus. They're all, every word in the Old Testament we can apply into our lives, and it reveals our Lord and Savior Jesus to us. And so he says, these things were concerning me. And then verse 45, what an awesome scripture. And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. Wow, verse 45, a great verse to have marked and underlined in a prayer. To be able to pray before you read, oh Lord, open my understanding. Lord, open my understanding. Help me to seize the meaning of what you have for me today. Because remember, God's mercies are new every day. The Israelites, when they were in the wilderness, they could only get enough manna for the day. They couldn't collect extra. So we need to have God's manna new and fresh in our lives every day. And we need to have that verse right there underlined and highlighted and memorized. Lord, open my understanding. And then the Holy Spirit is faithful to do that to us. Then verse 46 goes on. And it continues, says, then he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. You are witnesses of these things. Again, the things that we go through, it's a witness for us to be able to share with others. See, notice Jesus doesn't call his disciples defense attorneys. He doesn't call them judges. He doesn't call them lawyers or jurors. He calls them witnesses. See, we often think we have to argue with people, debate against people, present persuasive cases to people. But the Lord doesn't call us to do any of that. What's he saying here? He simply says, share with people what you've seen. Share with people what you've found. Share with people what I've done in and for you. Go and tell John the things you've seen and heard. That the blind see, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached to them. That's why that's such a special memory verse this year. Go and tell John. Go and tell Sue. Go and tell Jim. Go and tell Jack. Go and tell what you've seen and heard. People will listen to those things. People relate to that. Witnessing is a total joy when you simply share with people that which you've been blessed by, that what God has done for you. If you have an answer to prayer or an insight into the Word, share it with those around you. And share it as if they're already saved. You know, the worst thing you can do is treat a family member or a co-worker as a pagan, which they are most of the time. But don't treat them like that. Act like they're already saved. Just share the word with them like you would another Christian brother or sister. Because when you do that, there's a lot less arguing and a lot more listening on their part. Back at my old ministry, I had a counseling care center, a family care center, and I would have people come in from outside the church, people come in that had no idea who Jesus even was. They didn't have a relationship with Jesus. They just found a number of a counselor in the phone book, and they came in to see me. So when they would walk in the office, the first thing that I would do, before I start counseling them, was say, I would let them know, I always pray before I start service, and the things that I'm going to share with them are biblically based. I let them know that. But then from that moment forward, I just acted like they were a believer. And I always found after about 3 or 4 counseling sessions, there would come a point when they'd say, what do you really mean about accepting Jesus? And then the door was open. Then it was time. But see, if I would treat them like, well, you know, if you knew Jesus, you would be able to do this or that. But if I just treat them like a believer, they were open. They were able to receive the counsel, knowing that it was based on the Bible. And when it started making sense to them, all of a sudden they wanted more of that. They wanted to know Jesus a little bit better. So share with people around you what you're learning, what you're experiencing. Be faithful in being a witness and leave the rest of it up to the Lord. Leave the rest of it up to Him. You plant the seed, He'll water it and deal with it from there. Then verse 49 goes on. It says, behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. The promise of the Father. What is the promise of the Father? Well, it is the person and power of the Holy Spirit. Look at what John 14:26. In John 14:26, it says, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. The Helper, the Holy Spirit. How many times during our day do we start to do a project, we get involved in it, and we can't get it going just right, and finally we go, oh, Lord, help us here. Instead of calling for that Helper to begin with. I had a brother over at the house the other day, and he was doing some electrical work for me. And, you know, he's an electrician. He does this all the time. So he came over. We went and got the stuff we needed, and we were in there doing the work and everything. And pretty soon we're, of course, trying to get the wire, you know, up the wall. And it just wouldn't go. It just wouldn't go. And then so I just said, Lord Jesus, please help us with this. And it worked. He turned around, looked at me, and he said, we probably should have done that in the beginning, huh? And I said, yeah. Yeah. I said, but it's natural. It's natural. You know what you're doing. He's an electrician. He knew what he was doing. Why, you know, why pray? Well, there's always a reason to pray. It's never a waste of time, you know, to ask Him for things, and He will bring it to pass. And that's the good part about walking with Jesus. So we just have to get in the habit of doing that. We have a Helper right there. Use Him. Apply to Him. Call out to Him. Jesus came to implement something brand new. He came for the new covenant based upon a promise given in previous centuries. Jeremiah 31 says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will bring a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand and led them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they will be my people. See, He writes that within our hearts. He's promised us the Holy Spirit, the promise of the Father. Now, next week we begin the gospel, or the book of Acts. We're going to be going into Acts, and when we get into the book of Acts, we'll talk a lot more about the Holy Spirit. we'll see the Holy Spirit coming upon the disciples, and we'll go through all of that in the next couple of weeks. We'll be able to do that. But in Hebrews 8, we see the new covenant is further articulated. And I think the comparison between Moses, the mediator of the old covenant, and our resurrected Lord, the mediator of the new covenant, very intriguing as you compare these two back and forth. Moses went up to the top of Mount Sinai to get the law. Jesus went to the top of Mount of Olives in order to send us the Spirit. Mount Sinai was in the wilderness. The Mount of Olives was in the center of the Promised Land. On Mount Sinai, Moses ate nothing for 40 days. While with his disciples for 40 days, one of the first things Jesus said was, "Have you anything to eat? Give me some food." Moses was isolated from the people, from God. Jesus was in the midst of the people of God. Moses lifted up his hands to smash the law and blast the people when he came down from the mountain and seen them worshiping the golden calf. Jesus, on the other hand, lifted up his hands because he fulfilled the law and could therefore bless the people to be a blessing to them and to us. The law was written on tablets of stone. The new covenant is written on hearts of flesh. It's written into our lives, into our hearts. The law says do. The new covenant says done. The work is done. It is finished. See, life is confusion. It's very confusing at times. Therefore, oftentimes, the tendency for people is to want a prescribed program. They want rules. They want regulations. You know, 10 steps to better parenting, 15 keys to prayer, 7 ways to witness. All these, they want all these prescribed things, but we err greatly whenever we look for programs, for plans or pointers, instead of looking to the person of the Holy Spirit, calling out to that helper that he's given us. He's there to guide us moment by moment. That's why prayer before the electrical work would have been a great idea. The most radical group of believers in the history of the world was the group of Christians who, having received the promise of the Father, turned the world upside down without a single book of the New Testament. Without one book of the New Testament. They didn't have Romans. They didn't have Hebrews or the epistles of John. They didn't have the Gospels, Galatians, or the book of Revelation that we have now to be able to see the end. What they did have, and the reason they were so very powerful, is an understanding. They had the understanding that Jesus truly was writing his will on the tablets of their hearts, whispering, "Go here, do that, stay away from this, avoid that." They knew God's will was being written in their hearts as they were open to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit. Decades later, the Lord saw fit to inspire writers to record the New Testament teachings, not to become a law, but rather so that when believers read Paul's writings or Peter's exhortations, they could say, "Right on. Yeah, that's right. I bear witness with that. Yeah, the Holy Spirit is revealing that to me. Thank you, Holy Spirit." See, John tells us to love each other, to love one another. And of course, that's what the Lord's been showing us all along from the beginning. Paul tells us to flee youthful lust. That's exactly what the Lord had been telling us. 2,000 years later, what do? So often, have a tendency to come to church and say, "Give us some rules, programs, regulations, laws," and then we go on our way. We like kind of the structure of that. We feel safe with it, I guess. That's why so much of present-day Christianity seems so dry, so dead in that sense. We've made the New Testament the new law instead of just his grace and being led day by day by his leading. We've lost the essential message in the Bible oftentimes, which is that the old covenant, the old law is over. It was the schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, who day by day writes his will upon our hearts. And a lot of times, you know, as I make that statement, a lot of times people say, well, you just said the Old Testament's important. If the Old Testament law is over, why study it? Well, go online and hear last Wednesday's message, and I answered that question on Wednesday night last week, so you can get it on our website, and it's I explain why we should still study the law and the importance of what it is to our lives today. So you can go online and catch a Wednesday night service on that. I think it was called No Other Gods Before Us, and so you can see it in the archives on the website. But as we're led by the Holy Spirit, if you allow His will to be written in the flesh of your heart, you can be relaxing at home, and suddenly you find yourself inspired to call your sister. And as you do, you discover that she needed to be encouraged. And it was only you that could be the one to encourage her. Maybe you're at the office and suddenly the Spirit prompts you to have lunch with a coworker in the next office that you maybe haven't ever talked to before. But as you do, you find that that was ordained by God. Man, Lord, thank you for having me go have lunch with that person. I didn't even like him before, but now, man, look what happened. You know, your Christian walk only becomes vibrant and real to the degree that you're living it hour by hour, moment by moment, according to the new covenant working within you, the promise of the Father, the Holy Spirit. See, the Lord is alive. The Lord is alive. Moment by moment, not only will He put on your heart the things He wants you to do and say and be, but He'll give you the power to carry them out perfectly. Look at Philippians. Philippians, so that it has become evident the whole piece. I think I got the wrong scripture here. Yeah, I got the wrong scripture there. Sorry, I got chapter 1 is chapter. It's chapter 2, Philippians 2:13. It says, "For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure." Both to do and to will according to His good pleasure. See, it is God who works in you. 2 Thessalonians says, "He is faithful who calls you and He will do it." The other translation says, He will bring it to pass. He will allow those things to take place. When He says, write a letter, write a letter. When He says, take a break and worship me for 5 minutes, do it. Do it. When He says, go into your son's room, lay your hands on him for while he sleeps and bind the work of the enemy in his life, that may seem weird. Oh, man, I'm going to go. Maybe, what if he wakes up? Do it. Do it. There's a reason. Do just that. When He says, bring your wife roses, don't bring her carnations. It's not going to be the same. Go ahead, splurge for the roses. He'll pay you back. So the key to parenting, to the Christian walk, to marriage, and to life in general is to realize that Jesus is alive in you. It's not just in everybody else. It's He's in you when you've accepted Him as your Lord and Savior. And He promises to direct you, will direct you moment by moment. Wow, think of that. But you have to ask for the helper to do it there. You have to call out to Him. So don't let the church become a ritual. Don't let Christianity become a series of responsibilities. Well, we got to go. You're there expecting us to go. Don't make the New Testament the Old Covenant. Respond to the Spirit's leading moment by moment. And guess what? Your walk with Him will be transformed. You'll realize that then you'll start experiencing what Jesus promised in John 10:10, that you would have life and that more abundant. Wow. Man, abundant in spiritual things, spiritual direction and insight. And then verse 52 goes on. And He led them out as far as Bethany. And He lifted up His hands and blessed them. Now it came to pass while He blessed them that He was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped Him. So we find here the last act of Jesus after his resurrection was to bless, to offer that blessing. The first act of the believers after his ascension was to worship. His last act was to bless. Their first act was worship. As he blesses you, that should create in us an automatic desire to worship him. Not just when the group is up here singing and playing instruments, to reverence him throughout every day of your life. To wake up in the morning and just give him that song of praise from your heart. Honoring, reverencing him, respecting him. Having that kind of worship for him. See, people often think that worship is a means of getting blessed. True worship, however, is simply responding to what God has already done in your life. Yes, oh Lord, I praise you in the storm. How can we praise him in the storm? Because we knew he got us through the last storm. And he'll get us through every storm. Is that what he's already done? And then 52 goes on and says, and they returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And we're continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. They were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. See, the Gospel of Luke began with Zacharias, unable to say a word in the temple because he didn't believe what he was told. He was in the temple, but he didn't believe, so he couldn't say a word. He couldn't speak. Here it ends in the temple with people believing, rejoicing, singing, and just worshiping him from their hearts every day. See, we are the temple. We are the temple. And see, part of the numbers of believers, part of us, are like Zacharias, not saying a word because we don't really believe completely. We don't really believe that the Lord is really with us right now. They believe in the Lord, but is he really with me? And they don't really believe that he desires to bless them just as they are. Oh, well, I've been doing this, or I fell in this area. God's not going to bless me now. 1 John 1:9 says, if you confess that to him, he's faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Be forgiven. Keep those short accounts with God. They leave in silence. But others that do believe, because of his words, they believe that the Lord loves them and lives inside them. Again, we need to get a great handle on the knowledge of just how deeply God loves us. How completely God loves us right now. Because guess what? God's love will never get any more for you than it is right this moment. Because it's complete. It's agape, unconditional love. It's God's love. He can't love you anymore because he loves you to the fullest extent right now. That's why he died on the cross for us. They leave and they know that Jesus lives inside of them. They believe that the Lord has forgiven them and that he will walk beside them and with them. And as a result, they go their way rejoicing, worshiping, and praising him as often as they can. In every session, the choice is ours. It's our choice whether to slink out silently or leave rejoicing. That's our choice. Whether to be slow of heart or to listen to the one traveling alongside us, like the two on the road to Emmaus. May God give us the grace to believe that Jesus is alive, that Jesus is with us, and is truly for us. See, that's God's grace at work in our lives. Really knowing that we have him living and abiding inside of us. I want to skip back up before we close to verse 38. Look at verse 38 one more time. And he said to them, why are you troubled and why do doubts arise in your hearts? So after everything I just talked about realizing and understanding and knowing that we have the Helper, the promise of the Father, living and abiding within us. He wants to help us moment by moment throughout our day. What causes us to allow us to be troubled? What allows us to allow doubts to arise? Of course, it's the flesh. It's that battle of the flesh and the spirit that Paul talked about in Romans chapter 7. That why do I do the things I don't want to do and don't do the things I want to do? See, Paul walked with the Lord for quite a while. He wrote the majority of the New Testament. Here he is acknowledging that he's not able to do everything he desires to do for the Lord because of the flesh. Well, what crucifies the flesh? We can't crucify the flesh, because guess what? We could only get one hand nailed. After that, we're done. It's only half done. And when we try to do that on our own, we're not going to complete the task. We need the Helper, the Holy Spirit, moment by moment in our life, to be there to call out to and remind us that we're not alone, that we don't have to allow doubt to arise. See, and James, I think, talks about doubt. Don't expect the doubting man to expect to receive anything from the Lord. And, you know, there's so often that I'll be praying for something that seems impossible to me. And I'll pray it with all kinds of faith until I'm finished. And as soon as I'm finished, it seems like, well, I wonder what I can do now. What should I do now? And that's doubt. It's doubting that God's heard my prayer. It's doubting that God's going to answer that prayer. It's doubting that I've had what I've asked for, especially even when I've asked it according to His will and in His name. I have one, and I have an answer coming, whether it's no, yes, or wait. There will be an answer. But see, the flesh, the doubt creeps in so quickly. And years ago, I've shared this story before, but years ago in ministry, there was I was managed a bookstore years ago in our church, and we had some sort of a permit that allowed us to sell the books and not have a tax thing or whatever. I don't understand all that stuff. But the city came in and said that we needed a business license. Well, the senior pastor of the ministry at that time, he had studied this and researched it. He knew that he didn't need one. He knew he didn't need a business license to have the church bookstore. So he was fine, but the city came in as they left. I hear that was my job. I wasn't really a believer all that long, and so I was still learning a lot of great things. And they walked out of the store, and I just prayed. I said, "Oh Lord, give us wisdom," because they were going to close the bookstore down the next day. And I was like, "Oh Lord, do something here. I just know what I'd do if they closed the bookstore." You know, I was having a real pity party about it. And I was praying and all this stuff, and as I said amen, I just closed off my prayer, and then I just started worrying like crazy. I mean, anxiety was there, and I was like, "Oh, what am I going to do now?" I started in my own mind making out plans where I should go look for work and all of these things, and all of a sudden it was the Holy Spirit clearly just said, "Why are you doubting? Why are you doubting?" And I just said, "Oh Lord, I'm sorry. Forgive my unbelief. Forgive my doubt. I just trust in you. I just give it over to you." And after I prayed that prayer, I had a peace. I had a great peace. The next day, I got word that those inspectors found out the church didn't need a business license, and everything just carried on just fine. But it was such an experience for me. It taught me early in my walk how easy it is for me to fall into doubt as soon as I give things over to the Lord in prayer. I think that's where the enemy usually uses that little wedge of doubt. Once we prayed something and thinking, "Oh yeah, I've given it to the Lord," then the enemy likes that. "Huh, have you really?" And so I think the question for us today is what is asked there in verse 38. Why are we troubled? And why do doubts arise in our lives? And so it is to be aware. To be aware of when your heart is starting to get troubled. Be aware that that's the time to say, "Lord, forgive me for my doubts." And ask Him to just set you free from those doubts and to create in you that heart of that's moldable and shapeable and ready to believe His word without any doubts, without any troubledness in our hearts. He said in John 14, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Let's pray.